Okay. I was chuckling hearing the thing about titles, because the worst part, particularly at Bowen's Mill, of every word to me is you sit down, and they bring this little clipboard around. And I like sitting by David, because I usually hand it to him and say, well, David, do you know what that was about? Maybe you can put something down here. And when he was saying that the other day, I leaned over to Steve and I said, well, you know, I would be okay if we could do, my dad said, well, he'd like to just get up and preach and not have to do the titles. And I thought, well, I'd be content if I could just do the titles and not have to get up. Then we could have that work that way. But I say that because I was hesitant. I know that both, I know both John and David had another word, and I would rather hear them. And I was asking the Lord if maybe they could have that nudge as well, because I had so many things that have been on my heart, and they all revolve around one theme, but there's probably a lot more than one word involved in them. I couldn't give you a title at the beginning because I really stand here reliant on the Holy Spirit to lead. And I have been pondering that everything that God does, He does by His Spirit. Right. And as we were standing this morning praying for Brother Bill and for the family, I was hearing that song, I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God. And I kept thinking and hearing that line, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. And realizing that it's the Spirit of God that does that. And as Sister Janet was just reading, the Lord Jesus, when He stood and He read, He opened that with, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for He has anointed me. And I have been teaching this year at home church history, and I always enjoy that. It's always a good refresher. And every time there comes, at least for me, a little different focus on what God has done and what He has showed, and in the history of His people walking. And you know, that's really what the Old Testament is to an extent, really the New Testament as well. There's so much instruction and so much there to be understood, but it's really, it's the stories of His dealing with His people, and the story of His Spirit moving upon the face of the earth. And I recognized something in church history that really, I began to recognize, was not so much church history as it is our own history and a lesson in our own walk with the Lord. Because you know that passage in Galatians that says so clearly, the Apostle Paul saying, why, having begun in the Spirit, do you finish? How does the rest of it go? Perfect by the flesh. And you begin to look at that and realize that this has been a pattern with God's people from the beginning of time. It's a pattern that began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve came and they walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. And they began under the Spirit and the unction of the Spirit of God. And yet they ended in the flesh. And this has been what God has been looking for, is a people who would not follow that pattern. And yet, as I went through church history, and you see how God moved with one people after another, I began to think about this, and suddenly, you can turn to Isaiah, I guess, chapter 58, and we'll look there. But I began to consider that what has happened what happens with those whom God has touched is that they begin in the Spirit and they begin to understand the things that God lays out before to whichever of the epistles it was there, where he says, you have need, when the time being, you should be teachers. He said, you should be those who are able to partake of strong meat, and yet you have need of milk. You have to go back to the first things. And I began to see that this has been what has arrested, really, the development of God's Spirit moving upon His people throughout the ages, is that they have taken the things that God has delivered into their hands, and they have built them into images. They have looked around at the natural realm. They have looked around at the things they observe with the seeing of their natural eye. And they have begun to apply those principles with the natural mind. And we're told in Corinthians that the things of the Spirit cannot be understood by the natural mind, but they can only be understood by the Spirit of the living God. And so as you come here, and we'll just read here and go on in Isaiah chapter 58, which is a chapter we know well. He says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And you look back through church history and you find that God delivered His principles and His precepts into the hand of His people. And that when they took those things, they began to develop a religion out of them. And this is really what has been done from the beginning, is that there have been systems of religion that have been built, that have turned the truth of God into a lie, and have established a form instead of a relationship with the living God. And you know, it's based on so many good things. You look here in Isaiah chapter 58, and there's not many of the things that are listed in the verses we just read that you could argue about. They seek Him daily. They delight to know His ways. As a nation that forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to their God. What complaint can you offer to those kind of principles? And yet there is another level that really is truly the life of the Spirit of God. Because what has happened throughout history, and what happens even, I find in my own history, is I was going through this and looking at it, and suddenly realizing one day that I was praying about what we do even when we get up here. And it's one of the reasons why, you know, I say it kind of humorously, but I tremble and fear to get up here most of the time, because there's one thing that I don't want to have happen, is it become just another routine, just another thing to get up and to read good words from a good book and express the things that the Spirit that are there that we understand. I fear lest somehow we become a people that would surround ourselves with the knowledge of Him and have all of this knowledge that we would build up, and yet not really have a connection with the freshness of the Spirit of the living God, with a word that is for that moment and that hour and for the people that He has called by His name. Because the day that that happens, then there will be this of a surety, that what will have happened at that moment is there will be established again, instead of a moving of the Spirit of God upon the earth, another religion formed. And it doesn't matter that it would have the name of Christ upon it. It doesn't matter that it would have words that come from the book that he has put before us. But it's not enough to come from the writing of the words of the book. There are people across the earth who can quote the words of the book. But they are not life, except they come through the Spirit of the living God and by the unction of His voice and His voice alone. And that's why you would find the people of Israel, when they came out of the land of bondage and they came down into the land of Israel again, God raised up Nehemiah and Ezra. But it tells you this, that they got up and they opened the book and they began to read. But they did not just read the words of the book. What it tells us is that Ezra, as he read the words of the book, there came an understanding. And it came by the Spirit of the living God. And it brought a people back. It brought a people back, not just out of bondage. They had returned from bondage, but it brought them into a place where they began to lift their hearts in worship once again, because they had come out of the land of bondage. They had returned from Babylon, but the foundation of the Lord's house had not yet been laid. The house of God had not yet been rebuilt. And Ezra was there to tell them, it's not enough to just be in this land and in this place, but you have to be established in the work of God that He's doing. And you look here as you go on. In verse 6, He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. The Spirit of the living God is a God who is restoring His work and His purpose in the earth. I found, you know, He said before that, you fast for strife and debate to smite with the fist of wickedness. You look back at all the history of the church and the great men and movements of God throughout history, and you find that so many of them began to build. They began to build around truths that God had given. You could look over, and we won't turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 28, He says, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're close to there. Let's turn there so that I don't misquote it. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 10. Precept must be upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little, little. With stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept on precept, precept on precept, line on line, here a little, there a little, that they might go, fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And you look at those precepts that God gave for one reason and man took for another. They took them and began, and as you go back through church history, you begin to see that from the very, very beginning days, there began to be, I drew this on the board for the students. You begin to see a divergence that is so slight at the beginning. But as the years go by and as people walk, that divergence comes until you wonder, how did they get off over here? And the way that, and what it began to circle around was it began to circle around the truths that God had delivered to His people. And you can, and no sooner did God speak than the voice of the enemy was there to speak as well. It's the same pattern that was in the garden in the beginning. Hath God said, let's talk about what it is that God has spoken to us. Let's have a little a little strife here and a division over what it is that God wants to say. You know, the spirit that was present there was not the spirit of the living God at that moment. Another spirit came to speak and to cause to diverge. And you see this, to the family at home, because I know you've heard in bits and pieces probably most of this. But you come down into church history and you find that in the early days, at the time of the persecuted church, and the arguments that had been going on for 200 years come to a head. And there were many church councils, but there were four church councils that were established at that time. The first one, the Council of Nicaea, in 325 AD, and coming down through the Council of Constantinople, the Council of Ephesus, and ending in the Council of Chalcedon in the year 451, just over 100 years, in which all of the esteemed leaders of the church gathered together for one purpose: to argue and to fight and to fast with strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness over one particular thing that they wanted to figure out. What was the nature of Christ when he was here? And you know what happened out of that is, instead of getting the voice of the Spirit of God, they came out with a voice of consensus. They came out with a voice that was based on what they saw written in the book, but was not founded on what the Spirit of the living God was speaking to a people. And as a result, for almost 2,000, for 1,700 years of church history since, most of the institutional church has based their belief on four church councils and what they had to say instead of what the Spirit of God had to say. And it creeps in. I found it creeping in even to my own heart, because you know it's so easy. Hindsight's 20/20. We all know that, and we're masters at it. We can go back and we can look in perfect hindsight. We look at hindsight at where we have been. We can look at hindsight and critique what's happened in all the inceptional moments and the moments since in this moving of the Spirit of God. We can tell you what was wrong. We can tell you what was right. It's not that hard to do. It doesn't take the Spirit of God, for the most part, to look back and to look at that. But you know where it becomes difficult is when the Spirit of God brings it down into our present moment. Because he's established a people in a present reality, in a present truth. And one day I was considering, because you know it says that little verse there. Did ye hide not thyself from thine own flesh? That's the fast. And I began to think on that, in that little verse that says he would bring to light the hidden things of dishonesty. He'd bring to light the places of darkness, the searchlight of his Holy Spirit. And I don't know exactly when or how I saw this, but as one day I was considering these things, and the searchlight of God, it goes, you know where it goes. It divides to what? Even the thoughts, the soul and spirit, and the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know, those are the things that we do not know, because we do not know our own heart. We don't understand really how desperately wicked, the word says it is, how much in need of a Savior we still are. How every day we are in need of a Savior. It was not something that happened at a moment, whether you were four like David or older like whoever else was, Brother John was sharing the other day. We're in need of that each and every day, every moment of every day. And I began to look at this and think, Lord, you have brought us so far. And suddenly I realized that for myself, that there are times when we come into these places and we think that because we have been delivered such a tremendous, we have seen so much revelation, we have seen unveiled, because it's because of the mercy and the grace of the living God that He has enabled us to hear the truths that we have heard. It's by the mercy and grace of God that beyond being able to hear them, we have been able to be granted some small bit of understanding, not because of who we are, not because we are worthy, not because we have something that no one else has had throughout church history, but because the mercy and the grace of the Spirit of the living God has shone upon us and has blown through our hearts and has pulled back the blinders from off of our eyes and caused us to see, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And yet somehow, as the years go by and He begins to work and to deal in our hearts, we can come to the, we can have creep in behind the idea that, oh, we have become something or we have arrived somewhere. And I was suddenly realizing, reading the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, I have not yet attained. And I was thinking, and I told Steve this after he ministered, that I have just had, I guess it was just last week, I was talking at home because these two scriptures kept, the one scripture kept coming to me, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And I thought, how many times do we think that we will arise in our strength and go out because of what we, where we have been, because of what we know, because of what God has delivered into us. And when that happens, we are no longer in a place of resting in the work of the Spirit of the living God. And you know that thing that's so hard, I don't remember. Maybe it was David that was talking about the will. Was it you?
Yeah, John did.
John did. Talking about the will. And as I came into the, looking at those church councils, their whole debate was about who was Jesus Christ when He was here on the earth. The students were mildly amused at one point after they realized that hundreds of church leaders, men who were godly men, make no mistake about it. These were men who, when they showed up at the first church council, they were broken in body. They were, one of them came in, his eye was out of socket. He was limping on a cane because they had been tortured for their faith. They had lived through the persecutions, and yet they came in there to argue and to debate about who He was. And after 3 weeks, several fistfights, the Roman army needing to come to divide. This, it doesn't take much in hindsight. Hindsight, keep in mind, it doesn't take much to recognize this was not the Spirit of God at work. They came out of that several weeks. And they had managed to agree on a statement that was one sentence long. And this is why they needed four of these particular councils. Over 125 years. And at the end of them, they came out with this simple recognition. They had recognized that God was a three-part being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had also recognized that he had within Him that when Christ walked here upon the earth in the flesh, He had within Him two natures. He had a divine nature and He had a human nature. But then they came up with this little statement. And you think about the little leaven that leavens the whole lump, that those two natures were perfectly joined and they worked together in a perfect union. And because of this kind of a concept, which incidentally is the foundational, you will not find among the institutionalized church in the Western world, you will not find a denomination or a church today that does not subscribe to those simple things. John Jeffries came for one day and he told our students, he said the one time He got really faced. He was in a group of pastors, and they turned to him, and they were questioning things that were going on in the midst of this people and what they believed. And they finally turned to him and said, "Do you not accept the authority of the four church of the ecumenical church councils?" And he stood up and he said, "No, I'm sorry, I do not accept them because they're not based on the Word of God." And at that moment, he had set himself at odds with all of the institutionalized church system. The only churches that don't accept those are in the Eastern Orthodox churches. They don't see it the same way. And the reason is because that one of those church councils was called to combat one specific man who had stood up and taught that Christ had two natures. But inside of those two natures, they were not perfectly joined in a union, but one of them was subjected to the will of the other. And this is what's revealed in the Scripture. And you see, this is what we see. And you think, well, such a simple understanding. But what happens is, as we walk with Him, and the lines and the precepts are laid in our life, and they begin to make us strong, and they begin to bring us understanding, we can come to a place where we begin to think that we have arrived and that we're something that we have not yet attained to. And this is why throughout church history there have been a people who, having begun in the flesh, have not continued, having begun in the Spirit, have thought that they could continue in the flesh because they have obtained something and they have need of milk, because they are not yet ready for strong meat. Because the little lie that crept in there gave rise to this false understanding. And that is that when he walked here in the days of his flesh, that he had some ability that you and I do not have. And it says he went before us to be an example. And he said while he was here, "Take up your cross and follow me." And what most of Christendom has wanted to do from the early days on is to take up his cross. Yeah. And say, "Well, he took up the cross." Yeah. And there's no cross for me to bear. And yet it's at odds with all of what Scripture says. So you have to suffer first. Moses suffered for a season. You can go choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And what has happened, and this is why God has had to call a people. And you know, I was thinking of the Scripture as Sister Janet was talking about being prisoners of hope. And I was thinking, as we have already heard, that God is bringing about, he's looking to bring the manifestation of the children of the sons of God in the earth. And what has he done in order to bring that about? He has subjected the creation in hope. He has subjected it to himself. But going on and looking at, you look at the Lord Jesus, you look at this thing of will, and you begin to realize that this is where the battleground, the mind, the will, the emotions. And I thought, Lord, how? Because I found myself thinking, Lord, well, turn over, if you would. It's been quoted, and we're going to read it, to Romans. That passage in Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, I think, Brother John Cheever was referring to this at least yesterday. This is the Apostle Paul writing this, which should alone give us a little hope.
Yeah.
I know that in me, verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. What I would or what I will, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is the present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good I would, I do not. the evil I would not that I do. You skip on down and he says, I see another law, verse 23, in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You look here at this struggle the Apostle Paul is in. And I was thinking on this thing of will and thinking, Lord, how do I bring my will to conform to your will? And you know the nuances sometimes, and that the Spirit of God brings. Yeah. Because I was praying, Lord, how do I bring my will to conform to your will? And suddenly, this is just what I heard. He said, you don't. You bring your will into subjection to my will. And I was reminded of the prayer in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. And I thought, Lord, how? How do you really give up your own will? And you begin to go back and realize that this is what the Son did. The one who was the firstborn of many brethren. And therefore, if he's the firstborn of many brethren, and it says he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And you look at the magnitude of what God has called a people to. And the fact that he says that in me, the Apostle Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And yet he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I began to, just down there in South America, a tremendous a tremendous part of such a great family that we've been privileged to be of. And we all have in our own places, in our own midst, where God wants to shine his searchlight. But if there's one thing that you can see that has hovered over some of those, and they see it and yet they don't see it, an image of religion. Right. And you know, it's something that has been it's a spirit that has hovered over some of those nations, frankly. Yeah. Because of the subjection they've been under in the Roman Catholic system for so many years. And yet you get there and suddenly, you know, God shows something that you realize is not limited to that place or to that kind of a people. I'm just praying the Holy Spirit helps bring this clearly, but you see a people who have given themselves to the calling that God has put upon this people for so many years. And yet you go into places and they can recite to you and they can tell you the messages that have come through the powerfully anointed ministries of an apostolic ministry that has flowed together for 35 and 40 years. Lines and precepts that have been given from the Spirit of the living God and have breathed life into a dead system. And yet you can also see that even around those very things, people can build a system of religion. And I was looking and thinking, God, would you just continue to break the bonds over this in this place? And as he's always prone to do, that phrase came back, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And I looked out across a people that God has gathered even on this continent and realized how easy it is to begin to think that we can roll along through the routines of everyday life, which are necessary routines that God has given and established. He has put them there. But you know, There is a difference between living in those routines and living according to the things that we understand and the things that we read. There is a difference between that and living by the Spirit of the living God. And this is what the Lord Jesus had. This is what makes a people sons. It's not the fact that we understand that what He wants to do, what He purposes to do at the end of an age, is to bring forth a manifestation of a first fruit sonship company upon the earth. It's not the fact that we understand it, but it's the fact that the Spirit of the living God would move upon the face of the waters. And you look at, and I look at the Lord Jesus, and you see that all who would, it says, if they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, not those who understand the purposes of God in the earth. And do you know, it's so hard. We look around, and we don't have the time to go to this, but you could look and you can see so much that what people, what men, what we look at, if we allow it to, affects the way that we perceive the things that God is doing in the earth. But you see that picture. You look at the Lord Jesus when the rich young ruler came to him and he said, I've done. I mean, it's a phenomenal story. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that it touched the heart of the Lord. Because he said, I've kept the law from my youth up. I've done everything I've been asked to do. I'm here. But there was, and I want to know, what more must I do that I might obtain, that I might inherit, he said, not obtain. He had understanding. He had so much understanding. He had not only had understanding, but he'd kept that understanding to the best of his ability. And therein lie the key. It wasn't enough. God wasn't interested in the fact. The Lord Jesus stood there, uninterested in the fact that he'd kept the law from his youth up. Uninterested in the fact that he understood that eternal life was an inheritance. But most of all, interested in one thing. Would you yield your will? Would you go and sell what you have? What did he have? That's all he had, really, that he could offer. Go sell all those things and come and follow me. And you look at the one who was the Son of God in the earth in that day, being led by the Spirit of the living God. And you could look at him and you see the tremendous yieldedness that he had. And I found myself thinking of that story of the woman caught in adultery. And you know, the Pharisees, they thought they had him because the word was so clear. It was so clear, the word of Moses. But you know something? Do you ever think about this? They came to him and they said, Master, this woman's been caught in adultery. This is what the word of God says. What do you say that we do? And you know, he stood there. But do you know what else had gone on? And this is what amazes me even more. This same man who stood there being asked this question, as he stood in that place, he had said to those same Pharisees, you know, Moses' law says this, but I say unto you, if you even think, if you even look upon a woman in this way, you're guilty of adultery. He had taken the law that they wanted to hold him to, and he'd already taken it to another level. And now they're here thinking, well, we've got him on every way. Moses' law, his words, what could he possibly say against this? Because the mind of man was there at that moment. The carnal reasoning, taking the words of that God had given, the lines and the precepts that he had given, and seeking to establish something that could be performed in a natural realm by the strength of a natural man. And he stood there at that moment, and nowhere could you see him more in subjection under the hand of his Father. I think that when he knelt, and it says he began to write in the dirt, there's all these theories about what they did in the Old Testament and what the Jewish practices were. and what it meant when you scratched in the dirt and all these things. But I think what he was doing is he was once again reliant not upon the word that had come before, not even upon the word that he had spoken, not upon the word that was written, not upon the principle of the Spirit that had come from his Father when he'd said, if you even look upon a woman. But instead, he was standing there, not based on a religion, not based on his own goodness, not thinking that he was something more than he was, but recognizing that I cannot be seen at this moment. I do not have the wisdom. I do not have the ability. I do not have the knowledge to answer this question that has come. But we're told in Isaiah chapter 11 that there rested a spirit upon him. It was the spirit of his Father, and it was the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of and it goes on, of knowledge. It was all there resting upon him, the spirit of understanding. And it was coming not out, not from himself, but it was coming from the throne of his Father. It was not by his own will, but it was by the will of his Father. And he sat there and he knelt and he wrote. And when he lifted his head, you heard words come that had never before been seen, and yet no one there could refute what was spoken, because it was coming from the Spirit of the living God. And he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And he knelt and continued to write. And it says, beginning at the oldest to the youngest, they turned, they bowed their heads, and they walked away, because the Spirit of the Father had spoken. And do you understand that what most of Christendom would have you to believe today is that he was a Superman. He was a superhero. He did not stand in the same place that you and I stand in. But it says that he was made like as we are. He was tempted in all points like as we are. You see, back to those church councils, they would and to the creeds that they came out with, they would have you to hold to this belief that he was fully God and that he was fully man, and that somehow, as fully God and fully man, there was this perfect union between the two, and they worked together in some kind of harmony, where the two of them worked together and produced something that has never been seen before or since, and never will be seen again, because he has the preeminence, because he is the firstborn among many brethren. That is absolutely true and scriptural. He has the preeminence. He is the head. He is the only begotten. But there is going to be a people that are begotten of God. That's what the Apostle John tells us in his epistles. There will be those who are begotten of God. There will be a company of sons upon the earth. The head is not complete until the body comes together as well. And you and I are called to be called, caught up into him who is the head. And this is what he's doing. And you look at this idea, and you begin to see, no, there's at least two things. There's at least two ways in which he was not at that moment fully God. Because it says he emptied himself. And you see him in that, he emptied himself. For one, if he was tempted in all points, like as you and I are tempted, we are told plainly in the word, God cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted. And yet, and so when he came into a human form, and he was made like as we are in all points, yet without sin, and yet he was tempted as we are in every way. He had given up that part of his divinity in order that he might enter into the same frame that you and I were made of, that he could be tempted in all points as we are, so that when we would come before the throne of grace in our hour of need, he is able to give strength to you and I who are tempted, because he has walked where we have walked, and he understands where we have been, and he will intercede before the throne of God on our behalf. And you see, he gave that up and he relinquished it. You also find him there in that great prayer in the Gospel of John, and he's saying, Father, restore to me the glory
that I had with you before the world was. And you see that he had given up some part. He was not a Superman that had something that you and I do not have. But this, the reason that this has been perpetrated upon the church of God for 2,000 years is because it's been the voice of the archangel who comes as an angel of light, who has said, well, here is this one. He is a superhero, and you do not need to walk like he walked. You just need to say, he went and he did it for me. And yet, what did the Lord Jesus say? You look at his disciples, and you see something. How many of you have ever thought, in the vain imaginations that run through all of our minds? And yet, it's not all vain, because it would be nice. How many of you have thought, I know John's thought this because he loves to fish, but how many of you thought, well, it'd be nice to have walked there on the seas, in the boat, fishing, wouldn't it? And to sit.
What would it be like to be able to walk on the water without a boat?
But you thought, you know, how sweet to have sat around the campfire while he grilled the fish for you. How sweet to have sat and heard him relay these truths. And sometimes you think, if only you could just have that level of interaction, and just you could ask him about the parables. I mean, these guys got to do this. And you see them having done that. And then you see the Lord Jesus in the garden. And where were his disciples? Sleeping? But they walked with him. They heard the parables. Had anybody heard lines and precepts? And you know, in some ways, they're like you and I. Because there have been many who have heard these lines and precepts that have come. But there are not many who have understood by the Spirit of God what He's spoken through the corporate ministry through the years. And you know, His disciples were that way. They said, Lord, why do you speak in parables? He said, because it's not given for all to understand. And yet he sat there, and so these men, they had not only heard the principles, the lines, and the precepts, but they had an understanding that the Son of God had spoken to them. And yet you find them there in the garden, and they've all run away. Oh, they had a moment where in the zeal of the moment, they thought, this is the hour when he's going to call 10,000 angels, and it's going to be the great hour when he brings to pass, and he's going to be revealed as the Messiah to the whole world, and all the world is going to hear the gospel, and everybody is going to be drawn to him. And when they thought that moment was there, as the Roman soldiers came, they leapt to their feet. They were suddenly awake and they were ready, because they had it all there. Let's go into all the earth and let's convert everybody there. He's going to be seen to be who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't this great? Peter whips out his sword. They're there, and this is their hour. And Jesus stands, and when he says to them, he recognizes the same thing. But do you understand? Suddenly the Spirit of God has a different light on it than what Peter and the rest had, because they stood there thinking, this is his hour. And he stood there saying, this is my hour. What kind of an hour? An hour for me to subject myself under the mighty hand of God, and to relinquish that last vestige of my will that stands between me and the resurrected eternal life that I stand to inherit, not just for me, but for all those who would be named in the family of God upon the earth. And there stood a son in perfect subjection at that moment. And as the father looked down, it was because of that kind of yieldedness that 3 days later, you would see him walking in a new level of life, a new dimension of life, that had never before been seen in history. It was because of that that all who had been sold under sin now had offered before them no longer just one way to walk in, but there were now two paths laid before them. They were no longer sold under Adam's sin, but they had been bought back and offered the opportunity that if they would come and walk and live as he walked, they could have the same life that he had. And you see, this is where we stand in this kind of a place. You look at those disciples and you think, how could that be? And then suddenly, you see the Apostle Peter, or rather I should say, Peter the fisherman at that moment. And you see him, one of the few who didn't run. You know, he takes his share of flack. But most of them ran. Peter followed him, it says, afar off. And he's sitting there in the courtyard within eyesight of the Lord, seeing this one. You know, we can be pretty hard on Peter. Hindsight again, we'd never do anything like that. Well, maybe we wouldn't, because maybe we would have run with the rest of them who shed their clothes, ran away naked, anything to get out of this kind of a situation. Give Peter at least this much. He followed this one. And he sat out there, but when they asked him, do you know the man? He said, I don't know. And they said, well, you kind of talk like him. You kind of got those same principles, that same little accent, that same little thing. You sound like you've hung around him quite a bit. You sure you don't know who he is? And he said, I don't ever know the man. It says he swore. And the Lord looked at him, and the cock crowed. The chicken. Yeah. And Peter went away, broken in two. Why? You know, I suspect Peter thought, as he went away, he thought that all that had done something in him. That all that sitting, that all that word, that all those conventions, that all of the thousands that had come, that he had sat in more than anyone else, that he had attained something. And he was shattered. He was shattered to suddenly realize it has availed me nothing, because there was something lacking. Yeah. There was something yet lacking. And what was lacking when the Master came to him and he had that talk with him and he breathed upon them and he sent them to a place in an upper room. And you see what happened 10 days later. 10 days after the ascension, that is. You suddenly see that something happened. And there was a great commotion and a noise that went on. And these men who had been so fearful were there. And as the crowds looked and they wondered, well, what has happened? What is going on? It was none other than the Apostle Peter, no longer just the poor fisherman, who stepped out onto the balcony and began to address the multitudes. And he began to speak with something different than he had ever spoken before. And he began to say, this is that which was prophesied of by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit. And God was doing a work that was not a work of religion, but it was something that was being done, a manifestation by the Spirit of the living God. And this is what he's seeking to do still in these days. You see, if there has been one thing that has bothered me, and it has bothered me more than ever as you go through church history, and just bear with me a little bit longer. I'm really trying to be sensitive to the Spirit and get through this. But as you as you look through church history, you begin to see that among those who were outside of the institutionalized church, they had all sorts of names. You find them called Montanists. You find them called Nestorians. You find them called Priscillianists. You find them called Paulicians. And all down through church history, we could list the names. And they're not the names of Pentecostals and Presbyterians and all the rest. They're these other names that some people have never heard of. And when you go back into the annals of history and you begin to read about them, you find something. That you find Priscillian, who just stood for a simplicity of faith in the living God and was the first of all in church history who were killed at the orders of bishops of the church. He was put to death because he dared to question the fact that they should look at the scripture and ask the Spirit of God to shed light upon what it said, instead of just living in the traditions of religion that were already established. And there were thousands and thousands who were subscribing, who had come in a great moving of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God was at work in the earth. And their enemies tried to call them. They said, well, these are Priscillianists. And they said, no, we're not. And all of them eschewed the name. And sometimes I think we forget. We refer to ourselves as the move. And yet that phrase was never given as a title. It was given because there was a clear understanding of what it meant. If you go back to those old tapes, when the phrase was first used that it came out of, it was always this reference, this present moving of the Spirit of God, this moving of the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters. And you look at what God is doing. He's moving always by the Spirit of the living God. This is a work that he's doing in this hour. He is not interested in establishing a movement or a people that is established upon the principles of Brother Sam, that is established upon even and yet he gives these things for good reasons. They're not established upon an upon the knowledge, I should say, of what God's perfect plan for the ages is. It's not established upon the powerful preaching of the anointed men like Brother Frank and Brother Bobby and others who have walked with us for so many years, upon John Jeffries, my dad, the teachings Brother Buddy's had. It's not established upon any of those things. He has given those things, and he has given them for a reason, because he has set before us a vision. He has put the vision there, not that we would think that having seen the vision we have attained to something, but having understood that our hope is not in this present age, our hope is not in this present frame, but that we have a high calling, and we have seen a city that will not be made after the forms of religion that have existed throughout the centuries, that have been established by the prince of the power of the air, who has come in and has perverted the gospel and turned it into another gospel, but instead would have us to understand that he has called a people to come in under the hand of the Spirit of the living God. That we would live every moment by the moving of the Spirit of God upon the face of the waters. And the great danger that lies before us is, having walked for 15 or 20 or 25 years, that we would come and we would suddenly begin to think, when a situation arises, well, I've got this because I've got this principle over here, or I've got this over here. And we begin to think we're something that we're not. But as we've already heard, he brings us to a place where we cannot see the way that we should see, because he says, who is blind but my servant? Have you ever considered this passage? I read this and it just hit me one day in 2 Peter, when it says they are a list, add to your faith virtue, your virtue, kind of, you know, the list goes through this whole list, and at the end, and it says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's another whole word, because that's a phenomenal promise. Yeah. A phenomenal promise. But instead, you go on there, and it says for something about, if those that have not seen these things, they're blind. And then it says this, they cannot see afar off. Well, what kind of a blind person? I mean, do we need the qualification? But we do need the qualification. Because so often we think, oh, we see this. We got this. I heard that in the last convention. I got the word I need. You look at, and you look at what that's cost. God has put these interesting pictures all through church history. You look at Moses. I got it. I know how to get water from the rock. I got it. I've done it. I've been there. He's the rock of my salvation. There's water that'll flow out of that rock. And he got it. He got it. And he missed out. He missed out on the highest that God had for him. You go and you look. And I found myself identifying suddenly, thinking of all that God has done and worked in a people, and realizing there creeps this little thing called pride. Oh. Little thing. Well, little in that we don't see it until the light of God shines, thinking, well, oh, I see the truth. You know, I got the truth over here. God's used me. He's moved. Gifts pervert judgment. You know, the gifting flows. The Spirit of God was present. And I thought of Elijah standing there doing what we would all love to do. Call down the fire of God on everything that doesn't line up with what God's doing. What a mighty moving of the Spirit of God. What a tremendous man subjected under the hand of God. And there's nowhere to go with that but onward and upward. Except he finds himself under a juniper tree, saying, Jezebel's going to kill me. Jezebel's going to kill me. I'm going to go the way of every other man before me. I don't have any strength. I don't have any ability. I can't go on anymore. The journey is too great for me. And it takes a messenger from the realm of heaven and food from the hand of the Father to come back into him and say, take and eat. Yes, the journey is too hard for you, but take and eat, for this will carry you through the tests and trials that are yet to come. Elijah, your journey is not yet done, because he was called to enter, to be one of those who was caught up, not going the way of physical death. And yet he was there. We look at that sometimes, and I used to look at that and think, what a pathetic picture. Really, just let me die. And yet I found myself recently thinking, not at all a pathetic picture, but a picture of one. How was it that he got up? How was it that he was out there and he was caught up by the chariots of heaven? Then he went not seeing death. How was it that that happened? It happened, I believe, because with all that he had done, with all that he had seen, with all the mighty miracles that he'd performed, he found himself kneeling there saying, I'm not better than my fathers. I have no strength. I have no ability. And except there come a word from the realm of a heavenly realm to hold me and carry me, Jezebel will take my life. And as he knelt there and he rested in the hands of his Father, he found new strength and new life to carry him on. The life and the moving of the Spirit of God. And I was also pondering and the story. And we already heard a little about this of Samson. And I was reminded of a message I was telling him at home last week. I just was reminded of a message Brother Andrew Giles brought probably 8 or 10 years ago at Bowen's Mill, when he was talking about the story of Samson. And how he said, you know, the real story of Samson is not seen till the end of his days, when Samson said, let me die. And he titled that message, I think, Let Me Die. But I found myself pondering that and suddenly realizing, you know, we have this, there's so many good lessons and bad lessons that are there in Samson. And yet I found myself looking at that story and remembering what Brother Andrew had ministered. And suddenly I think began to see it in a little different light through the eyes, the lens of the Spirit of God. You ever find that? We take the quick interpretation, and he's got a little different picture here.
Yeah.
Because I suddenly saw Samson infused with the Spirit of the living God. What does it tell you every time he went out and did those exploits? The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. You know, that's a wonderful thing. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, too, at the beginning of his life and at the end. And it came upon him, and they said, is Saul among the prophets? But the Spirit of God came upon Samson, and he would go out, and he would slay thousands, and he would take the gates of the city, and he'd set them on a hill. He would mock the enemies of Israel. He would catch. You ever thought, I said, you know, just an amazing feats of power. David could speak to this a lot better than me. Samson caught 300 foxes, and I don't think they were in Whitestone's cages. He went out there, caught 300 foxes, tied flaming firebrands to their tails, and set them free. He mocked the enemies of Israel. He mocked the enemies of the living God. But was Samson a man who was living subjected to the will and the leading of the Spirit of God through all his days? Well, no, he wasn't. At times. It even tells you that when he found himself in that moment, that final moment when the Philistines were upon him, he sought to arise as at other times. He had this thing where at times the Spirit of God would come upon him. But I suddenly began to look at that picture and that little phrase at the end of Samson's life. When it's all over and said and done, we're told this: he slew more in his death than he did in all the days when he judged Israel. And you think, well, wait a minute. The two don't line up. And then you get into the New Testament, and you find it says in the writer to Hebrews, and time would fail to tell. And he goes through, and there's Samson's name in the lineage of those who were faithful before the living God. And I began to ponder those two things. And that little phrase out of Isaiah 42, who is blind but my servant, and who is deaf but my messenger. And you begin to look at that and realize that there is, to all those who are truly following him, there is a blindness they have where they say, oh, they don't say, I see. Because Jesus said to the Pharisees, when you say, I see, he said, but you're there in complete and utter blindness because they could not see afar off. And here was Samson in a time when he was no longer able to see. And yet there was something that still burned inside of him. And as he came there, and you know, he was no longer able to walk on his own. He needed another to lead him. And no longer was he caught in all those other places that he had been caught in throughout his whole life. And he came there into that temple, and he said to that little servant boy, would you take my hands and put them upon the two temples? And he lifted his eyes unto the living God, and he said, Lord, would you grant that you would give me the strength to do what needs to be done at this last hour? And he stood there with his hands on those posts, unable to see in the natural, unable to get himself there on his own, but having been led there and having had his hands put up there, lifting his heart unto the living God and saying, give me strength for what? This one last time that I might die. And as he did, and it all came down around him, the enemies were vanquished, not because of Samson's strength this time, but because he had the strength of another that was with him. This is the picture that you see when the Spirit of the living God begins to work inside your heart and mine, that it would not establish us in a religious belief, that it would not establish us in a religious understanding, but instead that it would bring us before his throne of grace. You know, I have been convicted of this one thing because I find myself so many times, and I hope I'm not alone, but if I am, then so be it. But I find myself so many times living in a realm of forgiveness for myself, I mean, instead of a realm of repentance. And I thought, you know, I heard I just was reading one day and that came to me. How much do you live in a realm? We all need forgiveness. But how much do you live in a realm of forgiveness instead of repentance? I said, Lord, forgiveness is a good thing. Thank God that you wash by your blood, that you cleanse, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. And he said, yes, but there is a higher way. And I found myself pondering how much I need the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but how much he's looking for a people who are growing up into the head, who are living in a life of repentance, where forgiveness is available. But you don't need to avail yourself as much of forgiveness as you do of repentance. You do understand the difference, I presume. That you would walk a life that's turned away. And I'm just going to, like I told you, this is too many words to get in, and I'm trying to find the spot where the Holy Spirit wants to close. But I have been hammered with these two phrases. If you do these things, you shall never fall. If you do these things, you shall never fall. And you know, I've read that verse 1,000 times. And yet I suddenly read that verse, and there's this creeping thing in the back of my mind. And again, maybe I'm the only one. But immediately what came to me is, well, it was just there. That's never fall. That's not possible. And I thought, wait a minute. As soon as it came, where'd that come from? I thought, where'd that come from? You shall never fall. You shall never fall. Is that an outlandish thought? I mean, are you all there? Are you walking in a realm where you never fall? I don't hear any. I mean, give me a yes, give me a no. I mean, give me a yes. Give me a yes and I'll sit down. Somebody else and listen. But I thought of this and I thought, Lord, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible with men. It's possible with God. Lord, how is it possible? Is it possible because I understand a third feast truth? Is it possible because I've seen what you want to do in this present age? No, it's only possible if the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. If the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. For they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so this is why we come and we see, as we already heard, that it's not about my strength. It's not about my spiritual understanding. It's not about the spiritual giant that I'm in, that I am. It's not about my ability to move mountains. It's not about my ability to shake the gates of heaven with my prayers. I thought of a song that we often sing, and it misquotes the scripture. Brother Buddy loves to do this, and I've hesitated ever saying this because I thought somebody's going to want to adjust the song. But it says, if ye then be risen in Christ. How do we sing it? If ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are from above. That is not what the word says. The word says this, and it is a nuance, but it is an important one. The word says, if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. There's no from. And we have this concept that we're going to have something that comes from above, and it's going to be ours, and it's going to make us strong and make us into some super person that existed. And that what God wants to do is he wants to give all the word that we've taken, and he wants to take everything bad out of us, so that's what revealed is just a good new me. And that's not what the message of Christ is. And that's why the four church councils were completely off base when they didn't understand that what God wants to do is he established a new man in the earth. He established a new man from another realm, and not a new man who is the Lord from heaven. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there by the power of the Spirit of the living God. He established it. And that's why when the Lord stood there, he said unto them, it's expedient that I go away, because except I go away, this Comforter will not come. But when I go, I will send my Spirit back. back. And I was in, we're told that he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts that we might walk and live as he walked. Do you understand what you have? You're not something that is less than he was when he was here. But he, who is the captain of our salvation, who has gone ahead to show the way, he went and he sent the same Spirit that he had that enabled him to commune with his Father when he was here upon this earth, when he was here formed in fashion as you and I are, yet without sin. The same Spirit, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it dwells in your mortal body and it has the ability to quicken you as you lay your own will in subjection before him. You don't need to get stronger in him. You need to say, Lord, would you make your strength perfect in my weakness? I have no ability. I have no real understanding. I am blind to what you want to do, but I know that the Spirit of your Son has gone forth into the earth to perform that which you would want to perform. Would you cause me to see with the eyes of your Spirit? And we're told in Isaiah, we won't go and read it, that what happens in that day is that the eyes of the blind will see and the ears of the deaf will hear. And this is what he's doing in a people that he's called to be manifestation of his life in the earth. That out of our blindness and out of our inability and out of our own weakness, he would put into earthen vessels, broken mud pots, Phillips calls it. He would come into our brokenness. He would come into our inability. And as we bow our head, as we bow our head to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray for not that we would have just more, that we would stay out of religion. And do you know what happens is it's not something you can look around and judge by the seeing of the eye. Because the two will be walking side by side. There will be those who are... There will be two groups of people, and they will all be performing the words and the works that are there. But one of them will be there with an outward show of what's going on, and one of them will be there having come out of his very spirit, this a humbleness and a yieldedness, saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And two will be walking, two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and another left. Two will be laying in the bed, one will be taken and another left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken and another left. What's the difference between the two? Because there's no outward expression that's different. The different will be the Spirit of the living God working on the heart to bring a people into subjection under the Lord of lights, to the Father of lights and the Lord of love, it says, who are casting all their cares, all of who they are, all of who they want to be, all of everything that he's given them, and saying, Lord God, if you have anointed me, it's your anointing. Father God, if you have enabled me to walk, it's not my strength, it's your strength. And all it would do is drive us to the same place. You want to know how it's going to be done. How can the impossible come to be? How could it be that we could be kept from falling? It's very simple. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. It's in verse 5. Let's just read it and we'll come to a close there. In Hebrews chapter 5, you'll recognize it well. Because there's only one way that we come to this place. And it says this, in the days of his flesh, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have shouted in response to that. We have said we're called to be part of a Melchizedek priesthood. How did that one who was the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek make it? In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. He understood, I am not able to save myself from death. I am not able to bring myself out of the realm of death that I am. But I will cry unto him with strong crying and tears. He is able. Thank God that we have one who is able. We will look around at the giants and say, God, how could I ever be saved from this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank my God through Jesus. Jesus Christ, my Lord, that he would bring us to a place where we find ourselves more and more. You look at the Lord Jesus as he walked on this earth, and I don't think he got stronger and stronger as he walked, but rather realized more and more the frailty of his frame until he found himself, his great temptations there. We make a lot of it there in the desert when Satan came and tested him. But the temptations and the testings got stronger and stronger until he found himself there in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in travail and turmoil. For what? That his will would be subjected, that he would not think the fact that he could call 10,000 angels to his side accounted for anything, because he wanted to attain to the place that he once had with his Father. And he wanted to show the way for you and I. And he's opened that door that we also could go through if we would walk after his example. Strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so may we come and humble ourselves before the throne of grace to find grace to help in our hour of need. And I've had but one song that has rolled through my heart for over a year. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Because my eyes get off of what he's doing, or they see what he's done and begin to glory in the revelation, in the strength, in the anointing, in the wisdom. And all I realize is you have to come back and cast yourself upon his great mercy. His great mercy. And realize, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be here. None of us are. It's not for who we are, but for who he is. I'm not worthy to be here. But thank God I belong. And Lord, would you let your Spirit blow upon me and blow upon your people, that we would give all diligence to make this calling and election sure. Not through our own strength, not that we would do more, but that we would yield more. Because it's not by my will, it's not by my ability, but it's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure.